All right, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to say a few things about faith, if you don't mind. A few things about faith. The word faith is in the Bible a bunch of times. But we're going to continue talking about some things of faith, because if we're going to live this life successfully, if we're going to fulfill the will of God in this earth, we're going to have to learn how to believe God. How to trust God. Believing God is different than believing in God. Everybody can believe in God, but you have to hear something specifically from God in order to believe Him. I have believed God, therefore I what? Therefore I expect something different. I think something different. I say something different. I receive something different. I obey something different because I have believed God. So we're trying to add a bunch of right things to our belief system. And that's why we need such intense Bible study and Bible reading and Bible reminding and teaching reminding. You know, Peter said, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up to remembrance. So as long as I'm in the earth, as long as preachers and teachers are in the earth, they're going to stir us up. It's the job. We have to remind ourselves of all the truth that we've skimmed over before. Or read or understood before. You got to keep it in mind. So when we say we're talking about faith, and we're trying to cover the gamut, we're trying to cover the world of faith. Right. Faith to be saved? Yes. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? You need that. Faith to be sanctified? You need that. Faith to obey God? Faith to partake of this inheritance? Faith for every arena of life? Right. Faith to stay on the earth long enough to fulfill the will of God?
Amen.
That means faith for healing, faith for protection, faith for well-being, faith for sanity. We need to trust God in all these arenas of life.
Amen.
Faith for relationships. We need faith to build the kingdom of God. Faith to put ourselves out there and help people.
Right.
Faith to win souls. Faith to make an impact in this life.
Amen.
Eventually we get into faith to receive the promises. What for? For something. To receive the promises, not just so that I'm a little more at peace in life, but to enjoy the things of God, to enjoy the things God has provided. He's given us richly all things for us to enjoy. So that's part of it. Our joy may be full if we get our prayer answered. Jesus said that. He said, ask that your joy may be full. And then we get into, okay, faith for family. Well, that's an easy one. You're spending half your time on your family. But then what about faith for work, faith for your job, faith for your 40, 50 hours a week doing something productive? I didn't hear any amens about that one. Where's the amens for work? Look, work is not something you have to do. It's part of the will of God for your life. And most of you aren't going to be working at the church. Most of you aren't going to be called into some full-time ministry, even though you love God more than anything else. All Christians are supposed to love God more than anything else. That means you're called into teaching, preaching ministry. All Christians are supposed to love the kingdom of God more than anything else. That means you're called to full time in it. What happens is you need to learn how to use your faith for where you're at.
Right.
Use your faith for the job that you work at. Use your faith to be the best, most exemplary employee wherever you're at. Faith to produce. Faith to step out and ask God for a promotion. Faith to earn more. To do more with, you know, if you can get money, if you can start looking at money the way the Bible presents it as a tool and a resource to accomplish something, all of a sudden it makes more sense to ask God for more money. But that's part of your life. Faith to work well, faith to be efficient and productive and successful. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Faith to find the grace that you have. If you have grace to push a broom, use it well. If you have different grace, go for it. Wherever you're called, whatever grace you may have, you've got to find that. You've got to use your faith to know what to do. There's no better, best, and worse thing to do out there. It has to do with the grace of God. Some people are called to flip burgers. If you sense a call to flip burgers, get on YouTube and find out how to do it best. Use the grace of God wherever you're at, whatever you're called to do, and live up to the potential that you do have. Everybody has a certain potential. It's not to compare one another. It's to make sure you live up to the potential. It has to do with all sorts of things in your life. I'm not going to go into that, but you have to use your faith to live up to the potential that you have. And everybody is kind of thinking, well, I probably have more potential than I'm living up to. So don't get down on yourself. Just make sure you're doing your best you can today. Don't get down on yourself for what you didn't do years ago. Just live up to what you can do today. Be wonderful today. How about that? Use your faith to be wonderful today. Don't forget that faith is necessary to do well, not only in church, not only in church building, body of Christ building, but outside the church. Use your faith to do well out there. So we're learning all these things so that we can do well somewhere. Or we can say everywhere. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice these terms, draw near with a true heart, be honest with yourself, be honest with God, honest with yourself, honest with the Word of God. That means you can't sidestep things. You got to be, you have a true heart. In full assurance of faith, full assurance, that's that fully persuaded terminology. Fully convinced, fully persuaded, fully decided, full assurance of faith. You draw near to God with full assurance.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not tepidly, not timidly. How can you do that? Only by having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled, what do you mean sprinkled? Sprinkled with the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Having faith in the blood of Jesus sprinkled upon your conscience to clean you from all of your shortcomings.
Amen.
Some of you have a couple of shortcomings.
Yeah.
You need to have faith in the sprinkling of the blood upon your conscience so that you can have confidence to approach God. You can approach Him in full assurance of faith if you have faith in the blood.
Right.
Faith in the blood means I do recognize that I'm not yet perfect, but I still can approach God with full assurance of faith because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus' blood paid for us to enter into the holy place. The Bible says that we enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you can come close to God is by the blood of Jesus. Not by how good you are or how bad you aren't. Good or bad does not determine whether you can come close to God. Only the blood of Jesus determines that. Now the key though is your conscience does affect you. If your conscience is not clean, if you don't have purity in your conscience, it's going to be hard for you to trust God. It's going to be hard for you to come close. The only way to come fully assured into the presence of God is with a clean heart. So stop doing things that make your heart unclean and have faith in the sprinkling of the blood upon your conscience. So you don't want to, as a Christian, violate your conscience.
Right.
And if you do, use the blood of Jesus, have faith in the blood of Jesus, but then stop violating your conscience. And if you do violate your conscience, well, have faith in the blood of Jesus and stop violating your conscience. But what if you violate your conscience again? Stop it.
Right.
Have faith in the blood and stop it. Have faith in the blood and stop it. Because lack of purity will interfere with your closeness to God. So we stay close to the Lord in fellowship.
Right.
Faith means you stay close to the Lord in fellowship. That means consistent prayer, disciplined life, close to the Word of God, close in belief, close in purity. One reason for purity is so that you can have a clean wire to hear back from God. We have to learn how to release our faith. Here we approach God. We're going to request something, talk about something. make a decision about something, ask God for a little direction. We need to learn how to release our faith in prayer.
Amen.
That means I'm praying, I'm talking to God, I ask, I quote a scripture, I make mention of some belief between me and God, make the request, ask in faith, receive it, and then walk off and never touch it again in my thought life.
Good word.
Think about that. How many prayers have been prayed where the person prays it with all they have and then thinks about it and worries about it the next 7 days? No, you're supposed to release your faith in prayer. Make your request. Anything you ask in prayer, believing that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them.
Amen.
There's something about when you pray, you release your faith. And then you walk off and don't touch it again.
Mm-hmm.
And if the thought comes, you say, no, thank God, he already got that one. And you walk off not touching it again in your thought life. These are elements of faith and prayer that we need.
Right.
What for? So you can succeed. So you can do the will of God, receive the will of God, partake of all the blessing, partake of all the inheritance.
Right.
Act. How about act right?
Amen.
Oh Lord, help me with my anger issues. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't touch it again. If anger ever pops up, say, nope, already got it from God. Already received His help.
Amen.
Everything about our life has to be decided and taken care of in the prayer time. Then we learn how to stand on God's word. I'm firm on God's word. I've made my decision. I'm not wavering. I'm standing in faith. Hallelujah. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The King James says, profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, the profession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hope or faith in this case is just saying, don't let go of the thing. Believe the end result, believe the desired expected end, and hold fast with confident faith, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Okay, I won't go there. But there's good faith scripture. So we're going to, you know, you read the passage and you do. We're going to do everything the Bible says to do. How are we going to do that? By faith.
Right.
Lots of reasoning has stopped people from trusting God and obeying God. Lots of human reasoning, lots of thought life has stopped people from trusting God and obeying God. But not us, right?
Right.
Not you, right?
Right?
How do you know for sure? All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5 says this, says, examine yourselves. King James says, test yourselves. Anybody have the King James? It says, test yourselves. Oh, some translations say, test yourself. Examine yourself, test yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Here it says to examine and test yourself to see if you're saved. Have you ever done that before? Examine yourself. Is Christ in you?
Yes.
If Jesus Christ is in you, you should know it.
Right.
Pick a good day and examine yourself. Don't pick a day when you've given yourself to the flesh all day long. Pick a good day and examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. See if Jesus Christ is in you. Unless you're actually disqualified. Okay? Test yourselves to see if you're actually saved. But you could apply that to everything. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith about anything. Test yourselves to see if you're trusting God about the thing that you need. Examine yourself. How does my heart feel about this particular matter? Maybe it's relationship, maybe it's work, maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe it's a promise you're needing to receive. Test yourself, examine yourself. What does that mean? That means go inward and take a look at your heart and say, wait a second, how am I feeling on the inside? What is my consciousness?
Right.
How does it stand? Internally, how do I feel about this particular need that I have, the particular quest that I made? What's going on in here?
That's good.
Am I fully trusting God? Do I feel real happy about the thing? It says without wavering. Am I wavering? Am I uncertain about this? I've prayed about it, but how do I feel? Do I feel like I got the yes? Do I feel the affirmation from heaven?
Right.
Do I feel like God is confirmed and stamped? Yeah. Yes, pass. Yes, answer's coming.
Yeah, that's good.
Goes to the inbox. Yeah. Do I feel that way or am I a little uncertain still? Examine yourself. Whatever the case, it could be a small thing, a big thing, could be a complex thing or a simple thing. Examine yourself. Examine the inside of you and see if you're in faith about it. You'll know. Well, I don't know if I am or not. You're not. Honestly, if that's the answer you come out with, you're not. Examine yourself. Well, I don't know. You're not. If you have a friend in your life, you can bounce this off of them. If you have a spouse, Joni and I have had this conversation many times concerning whatever it might be. Are you in faith about that? Well, I don't know. Let me think. Let me see. And sometimes the answer is yes, I've released my faith and I'm carrying on. I have total peace in my heart. Other times it's like, you know, I hadn't got on top of that yet. You need to know whether you're on top of it or not. You need to know whether your faith is on top of it or not, whether it's a health concern or a financial concern or whatever step of obedience you're about to take. I would say this for everybody making a decision to go left or right or obey God or whatever you think might be the will of God. Don't take the step until you know for sure. You don't want to be wavering on making a big decision or even a medium decision. You're about to make a move. Maybe it costs money or it costs time or it impacts people. Make sure you know from God before you execute. Well, I don't know for sure if this is the will of God, but I'm going to. Don't you dare.
Amen.
Well, I don't know, but I think I'm just going to jump out. Don't do that. Don't jump out the plane until you know for sure the parachute opens.
Amen.
And that's part of the mistake that so many in the world have made and so many Christians have made. They're just taking risks, just jumping out there, seeing what'll happen. Oh, no, you can't do that. Just don't do anything until you know.
Right.
Because the only way, if you have to, cut the rope from the dock, the only way to have any confidence when you get out on the rough sea is to know for sure you're supposed to be. I mean, if he hadn't said go to the other side, then you're going to get in the storm and think, what have I done? How stupid. But if you know it was the will of God, you're like, we're making it. God said do it. We're going for it.
Amen.
So true faith in God just goes on, just heads on with it.
Right.
So when you start talking about obeying God, it's a little different, than receiving things, though the principle is the same. Receiving things... Well, we could say it's the same. I mean, to obey something you've heard from God is basically the same as trying to receive a promise from God. Basically the same. Meaning I have to affirm and just say simply, I stand on that, yes, sir. Whether he says I'm giving you a blessing or a healing, or he says I want you to go there or there. You simply say, got it, that's how I will act.
Right.
Yes.
Amen.
The only difference is the obedience part has clear steps of action. I gotta go, gotta do, gotta move, and I'm expecting God to take care of the resources necessary. I got the word, we're going regardless of circumstance. Receiving a promise is a little different because there's not a whole lot to do except keep your heart expecting. I'm receiving. I'm not looking at the problem. I'm not looking at the problem. I'm not looking at the problem. I'm not examining all the problem. I'm just making sure that I'm in full assurance of faith. And then If I can keep my mind off it long enough, the promise will come.
Amen.
So that's the only difference between obeying by faith and receiving by faith. Maybe that helps a little. So when Joni and I started the church, we didn't know what to do. I think I told you the story how we just began to say it in the house. We're starting a church. All of a sudden, we're starting a church. And then we got some direction on where to go and where to be, and saw the grace of God help us after we moved, meaning after we took some steps of faith. And part of that was just I had to drive down the roads to find the location. Joni had seen something in the Spirit about it, and all of a sudden I'm driving and I found the place. I mean, you had to be active. You can't just sit at your house saying, show me the address, show me the address, show me the address, show me the address. You start acting. And so we built out the building. God wouldn't let us start in the house or in a daycare or anything like that. No freebie. And so we made the decision with no money, not knowing how much would come in every month. We took a step of faith because we knew. We knew what? We knew what God said. So our faith led us to make these dramatic moves. Then we moved into the next building 7 years later. And boy, we didn't know how we were going to, I mean, that was going to require rent three times as much. I think it was $2,500 a month was going to go up to $7,500 a month. It's like, well, we don't really have the extra money, but we know for sure God said do it. And this is where you have to open up to working with the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you in faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads you through things, confirms things. You have to have this relationship with the Spirit or you'll be fleshy faith people. Fleshy faith people don't get very far. And so we knew we were going to build out this place, and the problem was we had, you know, maybe it was a couple $100,000 in savings that we were saving to buy the property here. And because of the delay on buying the property, we had to use a lot of those funds to build out the temporary building. And that was bothering me, probably bothering both of us. It was like, man, we're going to have to spend a lot of money. And it's like, well, how much should we spend? And it's like, and for a little while, I think it was me that was just like, I don't want to spend all this money. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to us. And I think it was Pastor Joni that said, you know what? Who cares? Or what would you say? It was something like, who cares? We have the money. And I realized, yes, God's given us the money. Stop trying to reason myself on what this money was allocated for. And it was allocated for the building, was allocated for our next move. And even though it didn't match exactly my plan, we had the money. God had already given us the money. And we said, just spend whatever we need to build this place out correctly. That doesn't happen without some sort of working with God. We had faith. All of a sudden, man, the pressure was lifted, and it was like, spend the money. Let's do it. We're going in there, and God's going to meet our needs. And He did. Month one, we had more money than ever before. Never missed a bill, three times the rent. Plus, in the contract that I negotiated, I said, it was supposed to be like $9,500 a month. But I negotiated to start off at $7,500 and end at $12,500 after 5 years. And so they allowed us to do it. And God always took care of every single and then some. Never missed a beat. I believe that's how faith works. You take a step in the will of God and expect all the resources to come as you get there. The resources never come beforehand. They only come after you've obeyed the will of God. You have to jump out of the plane before the parachute will work.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And then there's similar stories about getting over here, but I'll spare you. All steps of faith, hearing from God, knowing from God, taking a step of obedience with peace in your heart, and then God meets the need. Holy Spirit is our partner. You got to learn to partner. So a lot of this faith talk is you partnering with the Holy Spirit, learning how the Holy Spirit's going to work with you, learning how He feels on the inside of your heart, learning what your conscience says, knowing how the relationship between your spirit and the Holy Spirit inform your brain of what's next. So we can do hours of teaching on that, and we have. Just know that that's part of this. You need to put the effort in. You need to learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit so He keeps you in faith.
Right.
He will keep you in faith. And then again, there's where building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So there's an element of this faith life that's going to require you to be a spiritual person, meaning you're connected to the Holy Spirit, not in thought, not in a picture on the wall with a dove. Not in a bumper sticker that says, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. No, that you actually know what that means and you're sensitive to Him. And it's important to you on a daily basis that He's your partner.
Amen.
Through all these things. He'll, you know, it could be simple things that He does with you that you have to follow Him to get to the next step. I think sometimes people feel stuck because they never really followed Him in the last thing from 3 years ago. I don't want to get everybody looking backward wondering what went wrong. I remember I had never been overseas. I was traveling in the ministry, and I was open to do anything for God anytime, anywhere. And never really had a desire to go overseas, but, you know, I don't know what triggered this, but I thought, you know what, I ought to go buy a globe. And I just felt like I needed a globe. And so this is before you could order everything off the internet. And I'm like, I got to go buy a globe. I need a bigger, I just sense in my spirit, I needed a bigger vision. And so I went and bought a globe and put it in my office. And within 2 months, I was in Africa. Was that necessary? Well, maybe. Maybe God needed my vision to be a little bigger before He said go. The Holy Spirit prepared me to go to Africa. I didn't want to go to Africa. Didn't ask to go to Africa. I had been asked to go to Africa a couple times and had no interest, had no desire. But then this third time, the pastor asked me to come to Africa, come to Kenya. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. You know, I just didn't have any desire. Didn't feel like that was in the call of God for my life at the time. But I had my globe, and so there was a chance maybe, I guess. But he asked me that third time, and I said I'd pray about it. Well, it was Saturday. And Saturday night, I went out of my house to go walk and pray. And I'm praying in the Spirit, just praying in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. And I walked about 30 minutes away from the house because I figured you can increase your prayer time if you walk away from the house.
Amen.
Walk 45 minutes away praying. It means you got to work 45 minutes back. That's an hour and a half praying. You made yourself pray. Some of you need to do something to make yourself.
Come on.
You go shut yourself in your room and then you hear a noise and you got to come out. Your phone rings, you got to go. Anyway, so I went out praying and I'm praying and praying and praying. And after about 30 minutes, I realized I've only been praying about going to Kenya. I had prayed, I looked back and I thought, I've prayed myself all the way there. Through all the hurdles, all the things that might have to happen, I was just praying in the tongue, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, I realized I had prayed myself all the way to Africa. And I turned around and I prayed myself all the way back home from Africa, just praying in tongues. And I could sense, wow, my heart's just, I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Kenya. Whoa. And I got close to my house and I thought, whoa, if I'm going to Kenya, I'm going to have to have some money. And I said, Lord, and I'm thinking, how much do I need? And I calculated, $1,800. And I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you for $1,800. And He says, no, you need $2,500. I heard those words. I didn't hear any words the whole prayer time until it came to the money side. And when I decided that to fulfill the will of God, I needed money. That's how you have to do this. It's not all automatic. You have to ask. Once I knew the will of God, my heart was, yes, I'm going to Africa. And whoa, I need money. God, I need money. Okay, so I ask you for $1,800. He said, no, you need $2,500. I said, okay, then I ask you for $2,500 in Jesus' name, and I receive it. Thank you. And that was about 30 seconds before I walked in my front door. Praise the Lord. I'm going to Africa. Made my request. It's over. The next morning is Sunday morning. I go to church just normally, sit in my seat in church. And at the end of service, just a normal Sunday, hadn't thought about Saturday night at all, hadn't thought about Africa not one bit. Somebody walks over to me and says, hey, Chas, are you needing some money to go somewhere or something? I'm like, That reminded me, I had just asked God for some. I said, I am. He said, how much do you need? I said, $2,500. He walks over to his wife and they write a check out for $2,500 and he comes over and gives it to me. What happened? Well, faith is involved somewhere, isn't it? Faith is involved somewhere. What if I hadn't known the will of God the night before? What if I hadn't asked God for the money the night before? What if I hadn't settled this thing the night before? If I hadn't, then God probably wouldn't put on their heart to give me money.
Amen.
The other side of the coin would be what happened for them. How did they walked by faith? They heard from the Holy Spirit. They were generous enough to be led by God and used by God. You know, how many Christians are generous enough to be used that way? Would you rather go to Africa or be the one to give the money to go to Africa? People are like, neither. I just want to go to church and go home. What about being used by God? What about all that prosperity you've been sitting on getting used for the kingdom? He knows who he can use. He knows who he can give the extra to.
That's right.
He can only give the extra to those who are willing to give it.
Right. Amen.
Everybody's like, well, I was enjoying this until now. The preacher's got to talk about money again. Well, that's because money's important for things. It's important for your life. It's important for the kingdom. It's important for this gospel working right. You're going to have to get on board here.
Amen.
Nobody's begging for your money.
That's right.
This is about being used by God.
That's right.
Remember when Jesus and the apostles needed an upper room to have the famous communion picture taken? I know it's a holy thing. I shouldn't make a joke, but you know, the Last Supper, that's wonderful. And that's where Jesus, they're all sitting around the table. He says, okay, everybody get on this side for the picture. They needed a place to have the Last Supper. And so what Jesus said, he says, the disciples go to the city and find the man with a pitcher in his hand. And then tell him he has an upper room. You know, he's the answer for what we're needing right now, the man with the pitcher in his hand. So everybody has a need here and there, asking God for a miracle. But who wants to be the man with the pitcher in his hand? Who wants to be the one to solve the kingdom problem? Who wants to be the one to give? Who wants to be the one to supply whatever is needed for the supply? That's part of the faith life. But so praise the Lord. All right, so I made it to Africa and back. Isn't that wonderful? I guess I'll throw in another piece of the story. So I've never been overseas. I was traveling by myself. Didn't know anything about anything except I needed a passport. Got my passport. That was part of what I needed the money for. They said I didn't need a visa to go to Kenya back then. And so no problem. Got on the plane, headed over there. Made it into Africa. And I'm going through the security custom check-in. And there's several lines. And I walk through the line. And he says, looks at my thing, where's your visa? And I'm thinking, I didn't need a visa. He goes, you need a visa. You can't come in. But here's where it gets dicey. On the plane, while I was sitting in the plane on the way, I sensed in my spirit, I could see in my spirit two angels in the plane. First time I've ever seen an angel. And I knew there was one in this corner and one in that corner. And I knew they were there with me. They were there to help me. And so I get rejected at the security check-in, and I walk back, and I'm thinking, what do I do? And I thought, you know what? The angels will help me get in. I have help. My faith was full. I said, I'm just going to change the way that I wrote out my application and scratch out, maybe I put teacher or minister or something like that, probably teacher. I'm not sure. And I just scratched it out and put visiting friends, something like that. And walk to a different line. Why did I do that? I had faith to do that. Why? Because I knew the will of God. Now, I know this is minor because you'll fight your way into anything, whether it's the will of God or not, right? I mean, if Walmart has a line, you're fighting through there, right? But I just remember in my heart thinking, God is with me. This is His will. This is His thing. I'm obeying. It's going to work out. Praise God. All right. Do a quickie here with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, I did get through. They let me right through. It was getting out that was a problem. And I had to learn the Kenya way. And you have to fight. You have to fight in the ticket lines. First Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He's basically saying, look, Christ is everything. That's all I really know. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right. Notice that term there. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Every one of us in here needs faith in the power of God.
Amen.
Faith in the power of God. What does that mean? That means you need to have some confidence that when you need the power, it's there.
Amen.
You and I need faith to know that when we need power, it's there, that we can access it, that it will work for us. You and I need to develop this type of faith. Good Bible teaching would be important, yes, but you also need some demonstration in your life. You need to see some things in church. You need to read some stories. It needs to be real to you. And so a lot of people are like, well, I sure wish I could see a miracle. Well, you probably won't. Well, I've been waiting to see a miracle all these years. I don't need no miracle. You probably will never see a miracle. With that attitude, you'll never see a miracle. Okay, so don't let that be your Christian testimony. Why don't you make a miracle happen? Why don't you believe God for yourself, first of all, at home in your domestic life? Get something to happen. Establish something with God where the power of God comes. Get some confidence in that power. Then maybe offer it to somebody else who needs a little help.
Amen.
Maybe pray for somebody else in a financial realm or be the man with the picture and do something by faith and see a miracle. Somebody says, man, I was believing God and you heard from God. That's good. Or praying for the sick or whatever other miracle you might could do. Use the power of God for yourself. You be the one with the power of God. Don't sit around waiting for somebody else to have the power of God. You need faith in the power of God yourself. It'll change your life once you start having confidence in the power of God. In emergencies or non-emergencies, to have some faith in the power of God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's talk about this subject for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 8, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So here's the grace of God that he's making known to the Corinthians. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What kind of words are those? What's he saying? He's saying they weren't a rich place. But the abundance of their joy abounded in the riches of their liberality. So here he's going to begin to talk about how the church at Macedonia gave something. They were generous, even though they were poor. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Have you ever, beyond your ability, given something? Sure is quiet in here. Like, oh, preacher, you gotta, yeah, I gotta read the Bible. Sorry. So this context is all about how they were above and beyond. They gave something.
Right.
Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. It's like they made Paul take the gift. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that he, as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Titus was supposed to go to the Corinthians and explain this to them. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, the Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Notice what they abound in. They abound in faith. They abound in everything. In faith, how many of you want to abound in faith?
Amen.
They abound in speech.
Yes. Yes.
You guys like to talk? Some of you think you should talk more. You abound in speech. You abound in knowledge.
Yeah.
How many of you want to learn more? Sure you do. And you abound in diligence. How many of you want to get more diligent? Okay, we're abounding in these things. These are spiritual things that we need to abound in, grow in. And in your love. You abound in love for, Paul was talking about him, but apostles, preachers, Christians. Then he says, now that you abound in all these other things, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? What grace?
Giving
grace. And you can read the rest for yourself here, but skip down to chapter 9. He's going to continue talking about this giving. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren. So he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's saying, concerning ministering to the saints or giving to the saints, let me say some of these things because I've been boasting about you, Corinthians. I told Macedonia that you're big givers. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. So here he's saying, don't let me down here. That as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Is it okay that I read this passage and explain what it means?
Wow.
Some people heard the word money and... Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So when we receive offerings, we're expecting that it's just a generous, exciting gift. Not a grudging obligation. Nobody at Houston Faith Church should ever tithe out of a grudging obligation.
Amen.
Well, I got to tithe, and so I guess I'll give my money. How much? Let me calculate to the penny. Don't do it. Just hold on to it and read this passage a few more times. I don't like reading that passage. I know you don't. You're going to have to get over yourself. There's people that have been in this kingdom doing all sorts of kingdom stuff that have never really been generous, never done something as a matter of generosity, not a grudging obligation. You're going to have to get excited about it.
Amen.
When are you going to get excited about giving money?
Amen. Today, tonight, we're excited.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully. So he's going to go ahead and give the other side of the coin. Okay, look, listen. If you give a lot, you'll get a lot. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written from the Old Testament, he has dispersed abroad. The righteous has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown. He only gives seed to the sowers. You wonder why you don't have enough to give?
Right.
Because he knows you're not a sower. It's just that simple. And when we talk about giving, don't sit there thinking, yes, one day I'm going to get rich and I'm going to give lots to God. That's not how prosperity works. It's not how generosity works. One day when I get rich, I'm going to give a lot. Oh yes, I'm going to help build the kingdom one day when I get the thing. Don't do that. You're skirting the truth. The church in Macedonia, even though they were poor, they gave big. The way we do it is we start where we're at and we give abundantly. And we abound in this giving grace. Has everybody abounded in the giving grace?
Amen.
Wherever you're at, you need to stretch yourself so that you can partake of abounding in this grace also.
Amen.
It's an exciting life to learn how to give. No, we're not trying to beg for money or squeeze you for money.
Amen.
Unless you're not a giver. If you're not a giver, if you have never understood how being generous is part of this faith life, then we are going to squeeze you. Why? Because it's healthy. We're here to develop healthy Christians, mature Christians. So somehow you're going to have to find some scripture you can trust so that you can start parting with that thing that's so important to you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Not more than you should, but enough to feel like you've done something, enough to feel like you've obeyed God in the right way. How much should I give? That's not my business right now. That's your business. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me see if we can... we're almost out of the nervous part of the service. the Bible, well, let me say it this way. Backsliders and lukewarm Christians always pull back on their generosity. It's almost like giving to the kingdom. It always feels like now I'm going to have to start committing if I start giving. So let me say it this way. The cure, the quickest cure for backsliding is a generous gift. If you feel like you're lukewarm or backsliding, give a big offering.
Amen.
And I'm not preaching to you guys. You guys are here. You're not backslidden. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I'm telling you a Bible truth. So at any time in your future you feel lukewarm or backslidden, give a big offering.
Amen.
Watch what happens to your heart. First of all, it'll be hard on you because you're counting the kingdom small. The truth is the Bible has over 2,000 references to money and finances and only 500 to faith. Prayer. Money's important to you. It's important to God. It's part of your life. And it needs to be commingled with the kingdom.
Right.
So I want you to abound in that grace also. And look, we do here. But each and every individual needs to take a step of faith and say, I'm there, God. And I'm gonna up it. I've felt in my life sometimes that I haven't been quite as generous. I haven't been handing out the hundreds like normal. I haven't been giving the extra. I haven't been thinking about it. I haven't been preparing offerings and stuff like that. And so every once in a while, I'm like, you know what? I'm a little stuck. I'm going to get unstuck today. I'm going to give extra. All these meetings I go to and such, it's like, yes, I'm going to be happy to give at all these meetings. You go to a lot of Christian meetings, you got to give a lot.
Amen.
I went to one of my first big conference I went to. I had decided it was a whole week of meetings all day, you know, three or four meetings a day and night, whatever. And it was all week long. And I thought, you know, I'm going to give $100 every single service. That was my thought. And then in my heart, I felt like the Lord said, double it. I had to give $200 every meeting.
Glory.
I came out of that conference thinking to myself, I'm going to have to trust God now. If prosperity is in the Bible, and it is, I'm going to have to trust God for my prosperity because it ain't going to come by me hoarding. But I remember there was a few steps like that that helped me get free from money. Everybody needs to get free from money.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.